I graduated from high school in 1966, and if you was to look under the picture of my geometry teacher, here's what she wrote. In the interest of humanity everywhere, may you one day learn to keep your mouth shut. That's what she wrote. I'd like to see her today. My mouth, Lord, gets me in trouble and out of trouble. I tell you what, some of the stuff he's poured down me, you better love God. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I do pray you forgive me for sipping water during the service. I'm normally not given to that. And the old man that raised this told us when we got on that road, don't stop till it's whole. And we weren't allowed to drink water while we was rolling that hole in that cornfield. So but it's dry up here. I'm used to wet and wild people. I got a little street mission in downtown Houston on Main Street. And it's been a beer joint for 85 years. There have been 18 murders in the last 3 or 4 years, and the city closed it down because of all the killings and the ambulances that were called there for the knifings. So when they chained it up, I asked God for it. We've had that location now. I've been downtown for 10 years. But we've had that location for about the last year and a half. And got a beautiful little street chapel there in the middle of Houston. And about anything and everything from New York to Mars comes in my front door. I have been called the landing pad of Texas. But I'm used to strange people, so you're not going to scare me. I want to preach a message to you this morning that the Lord gave me just a few months ago. Several years ago, and to the shock of my mother-in-law, but then everything I do shocks my mother-in-law, I went and bought me some rose bushes. I've got 3 children, Kim, Daniel, and Carrie. And I went and bought me 3 rose bushes about 3 or 4 years ago. I bought a red rose bush and a yellow rose bush and a pink rose bush. And I named them rose bushes after my children. I planted them in the front of my house. And of course, I thought that all you got to do is just stick them in the ground and leave them alone, and they'll just grow on their own. But a rose bush is almost like a child. I've had to read books. I mean, I've had to go to school to raise these 3 rose bushes. And I've become almost an expert on roses. It took me about 2 or 3 seasons to finally learn how to keep them alive and keep them pretty and keep them blooming. And I named them after my children, and I often told my children that I could tell how they were doing by how their roses were blooming. And when the roses wasn't blooming on their particular rose bush, I'd call them and ask them how they're doing. Well, in June of this year, I started out the front door of my house. And I looked there in my flower bed in front of my house, and my red rose bush was blooming. That meant my son was doing better. But I looked at that rose bush, and I thought I was fixing to get in my truck and drive down to the streets of Houston, where my mission is, where you'll find runaways from all over the United States. You'll find prostitutes of every age. You'll find drug addicts, drunks, mental patients. You name it, you can find it in Houston. And I started out my front door, and I got to my truck, and I looked back at my rose bush. And that red rose bush had the most beautiful red roses blooming all over. So I got to thinking. Pastor's trying to fool me. what I've done this particular morning, I cut a red rose off that rose bush, and I held it in my hands, and I said to myself, I said, I wonder when's the last time that them people on the street stopped to smell a rose. I thought about them young prostitute girls and what they were going through, and I said, I wonder when's the last time one of them young girls stopped to really smell a rose. I thought about them boys that are drunk on them streets, and I said, I wonder when's the last time them boys stopped to smell a rose. So I cut it off, and I took it downtown with me. And I walked in the front door of my little street chapel, and we've got a little lobby before you step into the sanctuary. And I began to look for something to put it in. And I looked all over my chapel, and I couldn't find nothing to put it in. I have an upstairs that I don't use, which was an old dance hall. It's got a long bar running from one end of it to the other. And I went upstairs, and we didn't have any lights upstairs, so I started feeling around behind this bar. And in feeling around behind the bar, I found a bottle. And I took my rose, and I put it in this bottle. And I took it out to my lobby, and I set it in my lobby. Before long, I watched the people come in. And I seen them, they'd look at that, and their eyes would just brighten up. They'd go over yonder, and stop, touch it. And girls and boys and men and women that are so busy in life with their sinful pleasures that never stop to see anything good, begin to come in and look at that. Paul come in, and I've known Paul for 10 years. He should have been dead 100 times, the knife wounds that he has in him, laying under them old bridges and getting drunk, getting stabbed. Paul come in and was completely taken with that rose in that bottle. He looked at it for a long time. Then I asked him, I said, Paul, what do you see? He said, I see a rose. Loretta come in. Loretta stopped and she was taken with it. And I asked Loretta, I said, Loretta, what do you see? She said, I see a rose. And all day long I asked the sinners when they come in, I said, what do you see? And every one of them saw the rose. Nobody saw the bottle. You see, somehow that rose had covered up that bottle. The people wasn't looking at the bottle. They was looking at the rose. And you see, if there's any good in my life, see, I hadn't changed. My whole body hadn't changed since I got saved. I left an orphan's home in 1967 and stayed drunk for 10 years. And then one day I got saved 17 years ago. And this old body, it didn't change. But something started blooming that day. And you don't see the old man that I used to be. You, like my street folk, they'll say, I can't even imagine you getting drunk. I can't imagine you smoking cigarettes. You see, what they're seeing is the rose that's blooming. They don't see the old man, the old body. So, in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1, I want to take those first few words. Solomon said, in speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, I am the rose of Sharon. The Lord Jesus throughout the Bible is referred to in many ways. But one way that He's referred to as the Rose of Sharon. I looked at that display that I had and I began to think. I said, I wonder if in the Bible there is a verse of Scripture that could explain that picture. I finally happened upon the verse that says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You see, that was a man by the name of James Hudson. James Hudson was given to liquor. James had been gone from his home for 3 days in the snowy, wintry winter of Chicago. 3 days he had been out on a drunken binge. He come home late one night, walked in the front door. When he walked in after 3 day binge of drinking, he said, "Mary, get me something to eat." Mary said, "James, you've been gone for 3 days. There's nothing in this house to eat. I've had nothing to eat. These children don't have nothing to eat." James, being in the stupor that he was in, inflamed, the rage inflamed within him at the way she was talking. And he walked over there and he slapped her down on the floor. When she did, the baby in the crib started crying. The crying of that baby inflamed the rage and anger that had burst in James's bosom. He started towards that crib. Mary run over there and grabbed that baby. James grabbed his wife by the hair and drove her to the front door of that house, opened up that front door, and threw her and that child out in that freezing weather. When he turned around, his 5-year-old boy began to stir inside that bed. That boy stirred and he saw what was happening and commenced to holler at his daddy. His daddy went over there and grabbed him sheets and all and picked him up and carried him to the front door, opened that door, and threw that son out. That boy's little 5-year-old hand caught hold of his daddy's pocket and wouldn't turn loose. James reached in his pocket and pulled out a knife and cut that boy's hand off and sent him falling out into that cold weather. James turned around and fell face first on his living room floor and passed out for the rest of the night. Mary and that baby, not dressed for that cold weather, she leaned against that door in hopes that he would open it up. When he awoke the next morning, he went to the place where Mary normally woke up. When he looked in the bed and saw that she wasn't there, the memories of what had happened had begun to flood back in his mind. He rushed towards the front door and opened up that door. And when he did, Mary, holding that little baby, fell inside that door under that living room floor. She had frozen to death. That little baby, she had took her long hair and wrapped it around that baby in hopes that it would keep that baby warm. But they both froze to death. His boy, he never saw again. James went to trial. Got 10 years in the penitentiary. In the course of those 10 years, James got saved. James gave his heart to Christ and sought forgiveness in the Lord. One of the commitments he made to Christ while he was in prison, he said, "Lord," he said, "when I get out of here," he said, "I'll live for you, I'll preach for you, and I'll testify of the awfulness and wickedness of sinful drinking for the rest of my life." James got out of that prison and become a preacher, traveling this country, going from church to church. Years later, James stopped in a church. That night, he stood in front of a church that had a massive crowd of people. And James began to preach. In that message, James began to tell about what he had done of that particular night. And the solemnness fell upon that crowd. When he finished his message, he stepped out from around the pulpit. And there on the communion table, he laid a pen and paper. He said, "I beg and plead with you tonight, Father, that you'll get up out of your seat and come and sign the pledge that you'll not bring liquor back into your house. Mama, would you get up and come and sign the pledge that you'll not allow that liquor back inside your house?" When James gave that invitation, a young man jumped up and ran down and grabbed that pen and wrote his name. James looked down at that paper in shock and looked at that boy and looked at that young man. He said, "Sir, that's the name of my boy that I hadn't seen since that awful night." That boy lifted that arm and showed that stub with that hand cut off. And there over the altar in that church, that daddy embraced that boy. And they fell upon their knees and weeping in forgiveness and hugged one another and got everything right at the altar of God. Can I tell you tonight, where sin abounds, where sin abounds, grace does so much more abound. Isaiah said it like this. He said, come now. He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Micah said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, for he delighteth in mercy. Matthew, when they come out of Egypt in the wilderness of Mirah, when God delivered them out of the bondage of slavery, they come out into the wilderness and they hadn't gone very far and they stopped at a pool called Mirah. The people had gathered around for days. They had been marching in the wilderness and had nothing to drink and came upon a water hole. They all begin to drink from the water and the people begin to murmur that the water is bitter. The water's too bitter to drink. We'll die out here if we don't have a good drink of water. But Moses looked towards the Lord and he cried and he said, Lord, would you help me give these people something? What can I do? And the Bible said, the Lord said, Moses, look at that tree. Take that tree, Moses, and throw it in that water, and that bitter water shall be sweet. Can I tell you, he took that tree and put it in that bitter water, and those people drank. Listen, the water of this world is bitter. The water that you drink from the pools of this world is bitter water. But if you take a tree called Calvary and throw it into that bitterness, I'm saying that water shall become sweet. Take the bitterness. 10 years that old bottle gave me a lot of hell. 10 years that old bottle put my children to bed weeping. 10 years that old bottle brought misery and heartache to my wife. But I'm telling you tonight, where sin abounds, grace, listen, I put a rose inside the bitterness of my life and God brought some peace to my heart. Matthew said, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angels of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The angels said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, Lord. I've told you. Listen to me. Down inside that old tomb that they laid the Lord Jesus, down inside that old grave where the stench of man's sin had been laid for decades only to rot and decay, down inside that old tomb that has the strength of man's sin that holds man in bondage and never lets him free, down inside that old tomb where the stories of man's sins go down and are buried with him, and the worm dieth not, out of the dunghill of filth where nothing ever decent had ever grown, out of that tomb that morning come a rose blooming. That rose did bloom. And can I say, it's been 2,000 years and the rose still blooms. Out of that tomb, that rose brought an odor that filled the world with a smell of freshness that man's stinking sins cannot cover up. Listen, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus rose, and man for 2,000 years has sinned his wickedness in the face of God and on the face of this earth. But all the stench of that sin hasn't covered up that rose smell. It still blooms and smells as fresh today as it has the day it come up out of the grave. That rose brought a beauty. That rose adds something divine to whatever it's near. That old bottle don't look near as fierce when it's got a rose in it as it does when it's by itself. Listen, testimony today across this auditorium. You could stand and talk about what that bottle's done. You could stand and talk about the misery that it's brought your life and your wife, your children, your home. And I'm saying that bottle is an untamed lion that rips through this world. Listen, liquor's done more to destroy this country than dope ever thought about doing. But I'm saying, in all that sinfulness, it don't look near as bad if it's got a rose in it. Listen, there was a time, if you had known me 17 years ago, you wouldn't have come in here to hear me preach. Huh? You wouldn't have sat down beside me. Huh? You wouldn't have got in a car with me. You wouldn't have trusted nothing that you had with me. In my drunkenness, I did everything that a man can do. But that old rose come along one day. And that old rose began to bloom, and it tamed my wild soul. Are you listening? I'm going to preach in a minute. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If there's any good in my life today, this old bottle ain't changed. But there's a rose that blooms inside my soul. And I died the day I got saved. And something come alive inside of me. Listen, it's Christ that lives in me. God looked down upon this whole world one day. And He saw it. And I guess if we was looking for a verse of Scripture that would describe this world, Isaiah wrote, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. When God looked down upon this world, what He saw was a vast desert, a wasteland where nothing ever fit grows. He saw a barren land that was unproductive and full of thorns and thistles. He saw a wilderness, a place where wild men who are cruel and reckless savagely destroy the world that God built. He saw a desert land. He saw a wilderness. He saw a solitary place where man is alone even in the midst of a crowd, where a man is averse to holiness and godliness, where a man is antisocial against heavenly things, where a man has abandoned all decency. And God said, that desert land, that wilderness and solitary place, it needs something that's alive. It needs a new fragrance. It needs some freshness from another world. God looked down, and when He did, the desert land began to blossom. It began to bud. Can I tell you today that there's a lot of flowers? There's a lot of flowers in this world. And flowers are like religion. You can pick any color that you want. There's a religion for every color under God's rainbow. Any flower that suits you, you can pick. Any religion that you want, you can have. But I'm saying, amongst all the flowers of the world, there's only one rose. Hey, but one rose. There's a rose. God looked down, and those roses begin to bloom. God said, I need a vase to put my rose in. God went down into the desert land, and the dirty land, the unfit, to try to find a vase. There's a lot of vases. There's an expensive vase of royalty that He could have put it in. There's the priceless vase of the rich that He could have put it in. There's the famous vase of the popular that He could have put it in. But I'm saying there's nothing more unfit in all the desert and dirty wasteland than a human heart that God chose for a vase to plant His rose in. God, that day, could have planted that rose in fashionable Paris for all the world to wear. God, that day, could have planted that rose in the film industry of Hollywood for all the world to see. God, that day, could have planted that rose in the financial empire of New York for all to bury. But God planted that rose in a filthy graveyard in Jerusalem so that all the world could go by and pick one. The rose in that old bottle. It's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture. I begin to think about what it represents. And the more I looked at it, I said, you know, it's a picture of Christ. For the Bible says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And from that womb that is given birth to every sinner that walks upon the face of this earth. From the womb of a woman has given birth to every child of hell that has came into this world to bring havoc. Out of that womb that day come forth a rose. A rose did bloom. And when the rose came, God said, call it Jesus. For it'll bring a smile to a saddened face. It'll bring a smell to a stinking life. It'll bring a song to a drooping heart. John said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. You see, the flesh of man is an enemy of God. The flesh of man is everlasting abomination. The flesh of man has committed every wicked deed that's ever been committed upon this world. But out of that flesh come a rose begin to bloom that would charm the soul of sorrow, that would cool the heat of lust and calm the temper of anger. That rose tames that bottle. It tames it. It's a picture of Christ. Cannot we say it's a picture of the church? One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith there came out blood and water. And out of the pain of that cross, and out of the suffering of that cross, and out of the cruelty that was committed that day at the cross, and out of the horrible death, out of all that, out of that side was born a bride called the church. The church came. And can I tell you, the presence of the church is sweetness to a bitter world. Drive down the road. Look over there. There's a hospital where they're suffering and sick. Look over there. It's a jailhouse. Look at the graveyards, the insane asylums, the rescue missions. Look at all of it. But drive a little further, and there, in the midst of all the horror and heartache, there stands a church. A church. A church in the midst of a wicked world. She'll bring a little bit of sweetness to a bitter world. She's a sight for sore eyes. Compare the church to that beer joint you're hanging around in. There's calmness and peace in the church house. I don't fear somebody killing me down here. The church sends an aroma into a sour world. Like a rose. Can I say it's a picture of the church? Can I tell you it's a picture of the Christian? A Christian, an human, is a vessel of dishonor. A human is a vessel of shame, a vessel of destruction, a vessel full of vinegar. Out of that vessel of shame and bitterness, a rose does bloom. Can I tell you that a rose grows best in filthy soil? My roses, for 3 years, I was in the trying to learn how to grow a rose bush. And my roses kept, the leaves kept falling off and they kept turning yellow and the buds wouldn't blossom. So I went down to the gardener and I said, "Sir, my roses don't bloom." He asked me a few questions and he said, "I'll tell you what you do, sir. Take that 80 pounds of cow manure. You take that cow manure and go put it around them roses." I said, "Them roses won't bloom and something that stinks that bad." He said, "Try it anyway, son." I took that 80 pounds of cow manure, brought it back and worked it down in the soil. Now I'm telling you, 48 hours later, the leaves was green. The blossoms were blooming and my rose bushes looked good. Can I tell you, down in the dung pile of a man's heart, the filthiest place that a man can find on the face of this earth, God plants a rose and it blooms the best in filthy soil. Rose blooms better in the filth of life. It's a wilderness world. There was a man in the Bible. He was a wild man. That Bible said that you couldn't tame him. The Bible said that man was so wild you couldn't chain him. That man was loose and he cried night and day, cutting himself with stones. The world had no answer for his problems. But one day Jesus rode up there on the ship. And that man sat down at his feet and become as tame as a kitten and chained to the will of God. You say, "What tamed him?" I tell you what did. God come by and dropped a rose in his heart. Yes. The rose began to bloom. The peculiarity. You got to admit, you don't see this every day. That's a peculiar sight. That's what I call the clean with the dirty. That's what I call the pleasant with the vile. It's peculiar because I call it the pretty with the ugly. You see, if you'll read your Bible, there are strange and peculiar sights in the Bible. Well, I saw the Lord Jesus, the clean Lord Jesus, sit down on a well one day with a woman, been married 5 times in divorce and was living with a man. I saw another peculiar sight. I saw the pleasant Lord Jesus sitting down beside the madman. I saw the pretty Lord Jesus kneel down on the sidewalk with a man that had been there for 38 years. I saw the Lord Jesus, the innocent one, dying on a thief with a guilty man. Those are what you call peculiar sights in the Bible. But I guess if we was looking for one that would probably be the most peculiar, you'd probably end up in the book of Revelation. You'd stop at this verse. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." You say, what's strange about that, preacher? Do you see that man standing there knocking at that door? You see that man standing there? Look, just a minute, inside the door. Look inside the door. Look at the trash on the floor. Look at the unkept house. Look at what they're doing inside those closed doors. And there he stands, knocking to get in such a place. Listen inside the door. Listen to the weeping of children as they listen to their mothers and daddies scream. Listen to the screaming of horror. Listen to the laughter of sinful pleasure. And yet, look at the door. What in the world does a man want inside of that place for? He said, "Just let me in a little bit. I'll drop a rose in your bottle." He knocked on my door 17 years ago. You know what I've done? Every now and then I go by that house that I was living in when I got saved. Just a little old raggedy house on the far side of Houston. No air condition, no nothing. And the other day, I pulled up there in the front and I got out. And I started towards the door and I heard a man and a woman just arguing and screaming at one another. And I stopped in the yard and I listened. I said, Familiar sounds. Familiar sounds. There they was in the midst of that argument. I knocked at the door. He jerked the door open. And I said, "Sir, I've been listening to you. I want to tell you what happened to me in this house 17 years ago." "What are you doing, preacher?" "Just trying to drop a rose in his bottle." "Listen, peculiar things. You got to admit. You know what's peculiar about a Christian? A Christian is a peculiar thing. That's what the Bible says. That's because a Christian has a little bit of heaven and a little bit of hell mixed together. I wish I could believe that you was fully sanctified. But you see, a Christian is peculiar because he's got a little bit of heaven and a little bit of hell mixed together. I know you think I'm a holy man. But don't call my wife. You see, a lost man is all hell. A lost man is all hell. All he knows is hell. And one day, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be all heaven. I ain't going to have no hell. I'm telling you the peculiar thing about a Christian. You say, you ever had one witness to you? And you're sitting there saying, "You know this guy, you know, I used to know him. I used to know what he used to do. I know he ain't perfect, but there's something different about him. You know what's different about him? Just a rose blooming. Same old motto, but there's a rose. He's peculiar." Can I tell you, I want you to look at the plant just a minute. I want you to look at this rose. You see, this rose, it didn't grow in that bottle. It was grown elsewhere. That bottle, that rose didn't grow in that bottle. You see, this rose belonged in somebody else's garden. It belonged on somebody else's plant. And that rose had to be hand-picked. And that rose had to be cut off from its parent bush. And that rose had to be brought out of the garden to be put in another environment. That rose to life has always represented gentleness and kindness and love. But listen to me. Jesus is the rose of heaven. He was grown elsewhere. This filthy world has never been able to produce anything that was good and sinneth not. And God went down the gardens of glory and found a rose growing. And he hand-picked it and cut it off and brought it down here to a stinking world and planted it. So that this world could know what gentleness really is. And know what kindness and love really is. This rose in the bottle, this bottle's got a past. Somehow the past of this old bottle is all forgiven, all forgotten, put a rose in it. But you see, the past of this bottle brought somebody a lot of tears. The past of that bottle brought somebody a lot of shame and a lot of sorrow. I try to, in my mind, I try to think, I wonder, I picked that bottle up off the floor behind that bar. I wonder who was the last one to drink it. I wonder if it was a little girl that had an unpleasant home life that was running, selling herself for a dollar. I wonder if she was trying to drown in misery. I wonder if it was some boy that had left home and was trying to drown out the memories of the sins that he had committed. I wonder if it was a mama that had walked out of her house, of her wife, of her husband and children. I wonder if it was a daddy who had a home with a mother and a child back there. Somebody drunk that bottle. That bottle's got a past. You know what man does with it when he's through with it? Throws it away. Man gets through with it. He just throws it away. He treats it as nothing. He breaks it into pieces. It's nothing now but trash. And when this world gets through with your life, sinner, He throws it away into the gutters of sorrow and misery. And a sinner becomes good for nothing. And that bottle laid in the trash till that day I came. And out of the darkness, I reached down and found it. Can I tell you, this old sin and this old world, it'll throw you away. Treat you as nothing and trash till one day Jesus will come along and just find you laying there and pick you up and put a rose in your eye. And you're not the same anymore. That bottle will never be the same because there's a rose blooming in it. The perfume. That bottle's got a perfume now that it used not have. You ever smelt inside one of them things? I'd like to tell you what I think it is, but I don't think God let me. But you see, that old bottle's got a stench to it that brings a stink to the whole house and the whole country. But then, when God drops that rose in it, there's a different perfume. There's a different smell. Once it had the smell of sin, but now it's crowned with a new fragrance. Now it's clothed with a new scent. It's a pleasing scent that covers up the odor of the bottle. That old bottle don't smell like it used to smell. It don't have that smell in there. It's got a perfume smell of a rose now. And when God and Christ comes in that life, the smell of the Lord covers up all the sin you've ever did. It's a priceless scent. You see, everybody knows when a lady is wearing cheap perfume. You can go buy cheap. You can buy that $2 imitation stuff all you want. And you got to put it on about 5 times a day for it to work all day. But if you ever get some priceless and some expensive perfume, it'll last all day long. And the smell of the well and the sweat of the body doesn't cover up the smell of expensive perfume. That's why I know Jesus is genuine. Because He's a priceless and expensive. He's been smelling for 2,000 years. Had He been a cheap imitation like all the rest, you wouldn't smell Him today. But the perfume of Christ still penetrates the heart. Because He was priceless and expensive. I was walking down the sidewalk of Main Street. And we got a big department store. When you step inside that front door, 10 foot inside that front door, they got that perfume counter. And you're downtown Houston now, so it's about $500 an ounce. They sell expensive perfume in Foley's downtown. And I stepped out that front door and stepped on the sidewalk. And sitting at that front door was a beggar. It hadn't bathed in a long time. Walking down the sidewalk was 2 men. They'd come off a high rise with hard hats. The sweat of their work. Perfume of that counter had come out that front door and had filled up that whole sidewalk. I'm saying today that Christ in His death, release the smell, expensive smell, that'll cover up a sinful life. Cover it up. There came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head as He sat at meat. Mark said, break it open, pour it out. John said, it was very costly in the house filled with the odor. And that day at Calvary, And Jesus died on that old rugged cross. God broke him open and poured that costly soul's blood out. And it penetrated and smelled up this world. And I don't care where you go today, there's a mark. There's a smell, a little sin of Christ. Listen, I spent 30 days in Romania, 4 months after they killed that dictator. I met a man named Constantine Georgescu that spent 7 years in the penitentiary for carrying a load of Bibles in. But up on that border, hidden in the back of them woods, was a man by the name of Nicholas and his wife named Maria. And I'm telling you, in that cold country, right there on that Ukraine border, you sit down at his house, and in that Romanian tongue, he'd get to singing the songs, and the Holy Ghost would come from heaven, and the sin of Christ was out yonder in the wilderness. I'm saying that Christ today, the smell of the Lord is everywhere. Peter, if you take this bottle, you can sit it anywhere, and it'll catch your eye. You can put it anywhere, and your eye will go to it. You can put it in a room. People will walk in there and stop and look at it. There's something about it that demands your attention. There's something odd and strange about it. It'll get your attention. You can take Jesus and put him anywhere, and he'll catch your attention. Take him down to your work. Set him up. Take him down to the grocery store. Take him to the school. Just set Jesus up anywhere. It will demand and command attention from people. They can't help it. I set that bottle in my place, and I watched them. The prostitutes would come in and look at it. It wouldn't be long a drunk would come and smell of it. It wouldn't be long somebody would come and touch it. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul said an odor, a sweet smell, well pleasing unto God. And then there was the woman that had the disease in her life, said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Peter was locked up. Peter had lost his freedom. Peter was in chains. Peter was in jail. And in the midst of all that jail, the angels came. They unloosed those chains. They let him up out. They swung the doors open. And Peter was free to leave. When he walked out, the first thing he did was go to the house of prayer where they were praying for him. He walked up to the house of prayer, knocked on the door, and the Bible said there was a damsel that heard the knock, recognized the voice, and ran and told the others. I said, Peter's here. They rushed to the door and opened the door to the house of prayer. And Peter, who had been in bondage, had been in chain, and had no freedom to enjoy life, stepped out of that world into the house of prayer. You know what's strange about that story? The Bible said that damsel's name was Rhoda. You take any dictionary and look up the word Rhoda, and it means rose. That day Peter was in slavery and bondage to this old world. Had no peace and no joy. Guarded by the enemies and wouldn't let him have any peace. But when he got out and God put the chains off of him and set him free, the rose opened up the door and said, Peter, come on in. If you have a prayer, you help me. Listen to me. A little prostitute girl that I'd witnessed to for years. She got killed on the low streets. Just a 22-year-old girl. She got killed. I sat down with her 3 days before she died with the Bible. I said, come to the Lord, Scripture. She wouldn't do it. They killed her 3 days later. Body laid in cold storage for 2 weeks. I went down to the bar where the kids hung out. And Pimp was down there. And I said, "Hey, James, that girl bought you your dope, bought you your food, put a roof over your head. She worked for you, James. The least you can do is give her a funeral." I don't pay up to release that girl's body to me. I had her transferred over to a funeral home. We put the word out in the street that we're going to preach at little girl's funeral. Put in a little old cheap gray casket. Brought her down to that little old street chapel. Put her down in front of the pulpit. People begin to come. Prostitutes, bartenders, drunks, dope addicts. In the door walked her daddy. Daddy hadn't seen her in 10 years. Walked up to that casket, reached down inside that casket, pulled that little body up, wept and cried. We had the funeral. We carried the body to the graveyard. We didn't have enough money to have any graveside services, so there was no tent. There was no carpet. It was just a hole. We pulled up out there and took that body out and just dropped it down in that hole. About that time, 2 carload of people pulled up. And her daddy and her mom and all of her brothers and sisters jumped out. And they ran. They ran over there to that grave. And there they were, just standing all around that 6-foot hole, looking down at that girl's body. They all wept and cried and had prayer. They all began to leave one by one. Squeaky had a sister that walked over to the hearse. She walked over to that hearse, plucked a red rose off the flowers. She walked over there to that grave, standing there looking down at her sister's grave. She took that rose and dropped it. I looked down in that grave. There on that gray casket laid that red rose. I said, "Old Squeaky got the rose." Too late. That rose followed me all the way to the grave. All the way to the grave. She missed it. The only thing decent about life is Christ. There's nothing decent about any of us. If there's any good that's seen, Christ that blooms. Some of you this morning need something decent in your life. You need some peace you've never known. Let God put a rose in your soul. Let the Lord plant a rose in your life. Let it bloom for the family and the world to see. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Who would be the first to slip up out of that seat? Say, "I need something in my life. I need something blooming in my soul. I need some peace. I need some joy. I need some love. This world has taken everything I've got away, and I've got no hope this morning." If God spoke to your heart, sir, slip up quickly. Come on down at this altar. Quickly. You know who you are. Mama, you know there's nothing in your heart. It's empty. Slip up out of that seat this morning. Slip up. Quit arguing with yourself. Come and let God plant a rose in your life. Let Him put a rose in your home. Let your children see something decent coming out of your life. Quickly. Quickly. Quit arguing with yourself. Come. 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 Come and let God put a rose in your life. Mama, you're sitting there empty this morning. You're sitting there empty this morning. Empty. Empty. Slip up out of the seat. Come on, sir. sins, the sins of this old world, going to drown you and kill you. You're going to die with no sweetness in your life. Put a rose in your home this morning. Put a rose in your life this morning. Don't leave here empty. You know what's all down inside you. Plant a rose in it this morning. Come, mama! Come this morning. Put something in your heart. Let something decent grow. Let this world smell something different about you. Come and give your heart to Christ. Come and ask Him to plant that old rose in your heart. The bloom. People will smell. Christian, is your rose blooming like it should? Can people smell the fragrance of Christ in your life? Does your children sense the rose in you? Better come. Better come this morning. Better come and ask God to blow upon your rose. Put that fresh fragrance of heaven back in your soul. Things aren't like they ought to be. You know it. He'll put that rose. He'll plant that rose in your heart. He'll plant that rose. Come and give your heart to Jesus. Come and give your heart. Go home. Go home with a rose planted in your heart. Say, you don't know what I've done. That rose grows best in filthy soil. He'll cover up everything that you've ever done. They won't see it. They won't see it. Oh, come. Why wait? Why argue? Why fuss with yourself? You know that old rose ain't blooming. And everybody around you knows that rose is not blooming. If you can't hide a rose, you can't hide a rose. You can't hide the smell of a rose. Come this morning. Come this morning. Let the Lord plant a rose in your heart.